We're going to just read a common scripture from Matthew chapter 16. It's not so much an exposition of the text as it is a topic related to the text. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And we'll read through verse 20. Matthew 16, 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And may God add his blessing as we hear the reading of his holy word. 2 weeks ago when I left, Brenda and I left to Florida right after church on worship service on Easter morning. We drove about 12 hours to get there. And before I left, Richard Bidwell asked me to stop by his house, which I did. We did. And he gave me a copy of the latest Newsweek magazine, which I don't read Newsweek. I don't read Time. I don't read much of any of those anymore. But this was the latest copy. It has a picture on the front of it of a young 20th century fellow with a crown of thorns on his head, a denim jacket, and a flannel shirt. And I don't know if that's supposed to represent Christ or maybe a follower of Christ. It doesn't really say. But the topic on the front is "Forget the Church and Follow Jesus." Forget the church and follow Jesus. Now, I don't know what the subscription population is for Newsweek magazine, but a lot of people read this. A lot of Christian people in churches read this. And so I read it. And became, of course, I became very upset with the title, "Forget the Church, Follow Jesus." And I was so upset I had to preach about it, so that's why we're looking at it here this evening. He says, "Forget the church and follow Jesus." Now I want to read you what our forefathers said in the Confession of Faith many years ago and compare the two. In the Confession of Faith on the Church, chapter 25, on page 863, it's in your hymnal, but I'll just go ahead and read this for you, section 2. It says, "The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal, under the gospel, not confined to one nation, as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion, and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation." Now that's what our forefathers believed. That's what they wrote as a standard that would unite them in England, all of England, Scotland, and Ireland. That there is no ordinary possibility of salvation outside of the visible, not the invisible, but the visible church. And so when I pick up a magazine that says, "Forget the church, follow Jesus," then that upsets me because basically the writer, whose name is Andrew Sullivan, is preaching a sermon. And he has a large audience. Now, I don't know, Richard should have gave this to me as I was leaving for a vacation, because it upset me the whole time. See? But I'm going to give it back to him. Richard was upset too. That's why he gave it to me. And in a way, I'm glad he did. And I think I'll maybe put this on the back table before we give it back to Richard, and you might want to read through it. But I think you need to learn what the world's thinking about Christianity. And he certainly represents the world. He considers himself a Christian. He believes in the resurrection, I believe, and maybe the death of Christ, I've forgotten. But I think that most of you could read it and analyze it paragraph by paragraph and pick out the problems that are there. I've been here 30 years. I've been teaching you the truth. And one of my goals is that I can leave, you can read the article, and you can understand what's wrong with it. Because if you're not well trained in theology and doctrine, I don't think you can pick out the problems. It will sound very good. He sounds very pious in much of what he says. But I believe that my ministry here has been fruitful enough that you could pick up the magazine, you read the article, might make a good Sunday school class, and you could easily devour the eras like a vulture working on a dead carcass. I'm confident that you can do that. Read it and pick it apart. And as I said, I guess what concerns me is this is not just an article in a magazine. This is a sermon. It's a man preaching to a large group of subscribers. This is his pulpit. And his congregation is certainly much larger than mine. But we have God and the Spirit on our side, so we don't need to be fooled. He doesn't like preachers like me, obviously, if you read the article. I'm one of the enemies. But he's preaching with as much passion and dedication as I do. Passion and dedication. Very articulate. And sounds very reasonable at times. But there is a war going on today between us and them. And he's on the other side. It's a war fought with words. He's a good writer. He's probably a better writer than I am. But he's wrong. He's dead wrong. His main thesis, as I said, is captured in the title, Forget the Church and Follow Jesus. First of all, he denigrates the church, and he calls all of us to leave the modern hypocritical church and return to a higher Christianity that he identifies with two men of history. One is Thomas Jefferson, and the other is Francis of Assisi, his heroes. Francis of Assisi, who founded the Franciscan Order of the Roman Catholic Church. We need to move from original Christianity to spiritualism. Thomas Jefferson had it right. And people like Larry Ball have it all wrong. He points out all the faults with the modern church. The Roman Catholic Church. He brings up their position on contraception. Calls them women haters. He brings up the abusive priests in the Roman Catholic Church and the cover-up scandal. And there's truth there. He goes on to criticize the modern gospel of prosperity on the other side of the of the modern church. There's Joel Osteen. He quotes one out of Joel Osteen's sermon. He quotes this: God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, creativity. Think big. Think increase. Think abundance. Think more than enough. God wants to give you everything you ever dreamed of. And he criticizes that and says, that's not Christianity. And so we would say, well, he's got a point there. He criticizes President Obama for mixing politics and religion, because President Obama has supported his Obamacare by appealing to the Bible. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says he can't do that. You can't do that in the article. Then he begins to attack the more Christian right. People like us. He says, who are obsessed about other people's sex lives, about who is entitled to civil marriage, and who pays for birth control and health insurance. He says, we're obsessed with those things, and we're wrong. We're just like Joel Osteen, President Obama, and the Roman Catholic Church. He goes on to say that Jesus never spoke of homosexuality or abortion. Jesus was anti-family, because if you remember, Jesus told his disciples to leave their mother and father and come follow me. So Jesus really is anti-family. He's not pro-family. Jesus was single, celibate, had no family. He was homeless. He surrendered his body for others. He was apolitical, which means he didn't care about politics. He didn't even comment on politics. He stayed out of politics. And he spent time in solitude and prayer, seeking a higher life of spiritualism. And that's the way you ought to be, Christians. That's what real Christianity is. Just like Thomas Jefferson, who cut parts from the Bible and created his own personal Bible. He has a picture of Thomas Jefferson's, where Thomas Jefferson cut pieces out of the Bible, which he liked, actually, and then he glued them into a book, just certain scriptures that he liked. And this is in the National Archives of History in Washington, D.C. You can see this if you go in there. And then we ought to be like Francis of Assisi, who lived a long time ago, but he took a vow to poverty. He took a vow against having any wealth, any money, any property, to be as poor as he could be. And he preached to the birds. Maybe you've seen pictures of Francis of Assisi preaching to the birds and the animals. And he's a little bit off there, but anyway. I don't think the birds really respond to his preaching. So his conclusion is, the church is a mess, full of hypocrites trying to control your life. The church should not speak to political issues. Let everyone live his own life. We all should renounce our wealth, renounce our power, leave the church, practice self-denial, like Thomas Jefferson and Francis of Assisi, and be more like Jesus. So leave the church and follow Jesus. Except Francis of Assisi didn't leave the church. Never did leave the church. And if you read Martha Washington's autobiography, I believe it is, Thomas Jefferson and was a man who sought power about as much as anybody else in early politics. George Washington could hardly stand Thomas Jefferson. But anyway, what's history mean? Forget doctrine, live simple lives, and avoid wars and class warfare. That's basically what he says in the article. And as I said, I hope that each of you could read the article and understand what's wrong with what he says, because some of it is right, and that's usually always the truth with the era, is that there's a great amount of truth in it, but his central theme is wrong. And I'm not going to refute him point by point here this evening, because I really think that you've been trained enough where you could take this and in all of its pious language about how we need to deny ourselves and renounce wealth and leave the church and follow Jesus into a kind of a monasticism. We all go out into the woods and live with nature and commune with nature and all of these kind of things, that you would be able to take it apart, to teach what's wrong with it, and then be able to build a strong argument for the church. I hope and pray that you have enough maturity in Christ to be able to pick apart his arguments with ease and discernment. But what I want to point out here this evening is that you can't separate Jesus from the church. And I know there are different variations of that from the Anabaptists on the left to the Roman Catholic Church on the right. But Presbyterians historically have had a very high view of the visible church. And that's the reason I quoted from the Confession, which says there is no salvation ordinarily outside of the visible church. Not the invisible church, but the visible church. If you're not part of the visible church, unless you give me a very, very good justification, you are not in Jesus Christ. That's what they said. You can't leave the church. If you leave the church, you leave Jesus. Now, certainly there are some denominations that are very anti-Christ, and people should leave those. But if you love Jesus, you will love the church. And that's the reason I read the passage here in chapter 16 and verse 18, where Christ told Peter that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. And I believe in the distinction between the visible and the invisible church. But there is a sense in which, as you read the Scriptures, when Paul wrote his letters to the churches, he wrote to the visible church. The visible churches. He wrote to a church at Ephesus with people with names, people with addresses, people with children, people with mothers and fathers, people who lived in the city. That's the visible church. That's the church to whom he wrote. People who had elders overseeing them and deacons who were serving them. That was the visible church. And most often in Scripture, when you read about the church, you're reading about the visible church. And so the church, in its visible form, is part or is the body of Jesus Christ. And to be, with minor exception, with extraordinary exception, we might say, to be in the church is to be in Jesus, and to be outside of the church is to be apart from Jesus. Now, we tend not to think that way. We tend to think there's the invisible church, there's the spiritual church, and it's just all over the world, it's among all denominations, and that's really what's important. But that's not the way our forefathers spoke. They said really what's important is being a part of a church where there are people with names and children and fathers and mothers and addresses where they live. They come together. They bond together in covenant. They worship together. They hear the preaching of the word. They take the sacraments. as the people of God. And that is where Jesus comes and meets His people. That is where Jesus comes and meets His people through the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments. And I fought all my life for that position. And so you can see why I would get upset when somebody who has a lot of influence over a lot of people, maybe misleading a lot of people, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people who read this magazine, who now have been preached at, forget the church and follow Jesus. Before I conclude here this evening, I'm going to just read a few passages where there's a reference to the church as the body, the unity of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12, just real quickly, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 and 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. In the church at Corinth, God works by His Spirit to give gifts unto men. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. The church is one body, as Christ is one body. The church is the body of Christ. Colossians 3:15. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. He writes that to the church, the visible church in this particular city, people with names, addresses, ages, children, parents, who gather together to worship. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Ephesians 2:16, where Christ has broken down the wall between the Gentiles and the Jews, that He might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. We are the body of Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 5:30. So verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Christ loves the church as His wife, as His own body, because we are members of His body. We are members of the body of Christ. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Not only is the church the body of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ. It's the wife of Christ. And we don't leave our wives. We love our wives as we love our own bodies. If you belong to the church that does not believe in the Bible, it can become a synagogue of Satan. I think the Bible does tell us to come out from them. But if you belong to a biblical church that submits itself to the Word of God, as unto Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. And I'll say it powerfully, with extraordinary exception, you can't be a part of the body, or you can't leave the body of Christ to follow Jesus. You follow Jesus by being a part of His body, the church. And so we would agree with some of the things He says. The church is not perfect. There's no perfect church in the world, but the church is the body of Christ. And you need to support the church to the best of your ability, for which you took a vow. You need to love it. You need to be a part of it. You need to give it what you can. So, how can we do that? We support the church with our prayers. We support the church with our finances, our tithes. We support the elders, and we support the preacher. And I'm saying that not because of me. I'm a lame duck preacher. But you will support your new preacher, your new pastor. You will see that he is well taken care of, well respected, and you will receive from his mouth the Word of God with obedience and with faith. You will seek the peace of the church. You will consider others more important than yourselves in the church. In the church, you will forgive one another as you have been forgiven. In the church, you will judge not, lest you be judged. In the church, you will let your criticism be few and your praise be much. So, don't leave Jesus to follow the church. This is the gospel according to Newsweek. Rather, follow Jesus by being a vital part, important part, of the visible church. To be in the church is to be essentially in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us when we have so easily dismissed the visible church as simply the organization of men. Help us to understand that the church has been founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, shall not stand against the onslaught and the power of the church. And where the church is weak, it only teaches us how great Jesus is. Lord, help us not to follow the teachings of men, pious as they may sound, and sometimes as right as they may be. But help us, Lord, to follow Thee through the love of the church of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.